If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, and we'll give you an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Now, for those of you that have never read through the Bible, it's really important that you understand that the Bible is given to us in two parts, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament starts with 39 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the first five books of the Bible. And they're very important. What it does is called the Pentateuch, or the law of God given. If you remember when we read the book of Genesis, Genesis gives you the principal things of creation, the creation of men, when Adam was created and then Eve came along. It was created by God through a part of Adam's rib, which in the Hebrew, there's no word for rib, but it's called the curved side or the closest place of man's heart. He created a woman. A woman not to be stepped on. A woman not to be dominating over her husband, or her husband dominating over her. But he made them both to become one, husband and wife. I am amazed when you read the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that in three verses that he gives to the woman, and then he gives probably another 12 verses to the man, that the word love is found five times given to the men and not one time to the woman. Not one time. Because he starts out in verse 21 and 22 of the book of Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And the word to submit is hupotasso in the Greek. It means to be underneath. It's a military term. To be under orders. And when you're under orders, your chief and commander is the one that you take the orders from. So we know that God is our chief commander. And we, the church, husband and wives, single people, are what? Are in authority, submitted to the authority of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's really important that we understand what the Bible teaches. So when you look at the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he's giving you the principles of the law of God, which Paul said, it's the schoolmaster that brought us to Jesus Christ. Now by the grace of God, we are saved, not by the law of God. And then you get into the passing the law, you get now into 12 books, which are called the historical books. Starts with Joshua. And what's incredible, it ends up with Esther, with the 12 books. And then you go into the poetical books, which again, it gives you not poetry, but it starts out with the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, and then it goes into Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. And what's incredible is that there you begin to see the other part of the Old Testament. David, Solomon speaking. And then you come to the last part, which are the five major prophets, starting with Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, his Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And then you come to the minor prophets, which now you have the last 12 books of the Old Testament. He starts out with Hosea, and he ends up with Malachi, the prophet. And then between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years of silence, which means God did not speak for 400 years. He was quiet. No prophet. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, and then John the Baptist becomes the New Testament, what? Forerunner, but at the same time, God calls him to be a prophet, to speak God's word, to introduce the coming Mashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And what's incredible is when you come to the New Testament, you have to understand that between Malachi and Matthew, even though we don't have any books, the Catholic Church has the Apocrypha books, okay? And what happens is that we don't accept them as written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Catholic Church uses 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, and there's other books that they use to back up their doctrine of praying for the dead and praying for saints. Okay? So we don't use them for the word of God. What we use them for is historical facts. And then you come and you understand that during that time of the 400 years of silence, there were things happening historically. Remember, there were four major empires ruling. Babylon ruled for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the Medes and the Persians took Babylon and defeated it. Remember in chapter 5 of Daniel. And then they took over and they ruled for 200 years. And then after Babylon, and you come to the Medes and the Persians, then the Medes and the Persians are overtaken by Greece, Alexander the Great. And then after Alexander the Great dies at the age of 32 years old, his four generals begin to take over the powers and begin to rule in different places. And then the whole thing is 200 years. And then after them, then Rome comes along, and Rome rules for 1,500 years. And did you know that in the first 500 years of Rome ruling, there was not one divorce in Rome? For 500 years. And they ruled for 1,500 years. So by the time you come now into the book of Matthew, after the Maccabees and the revolt in 161 BC, all of a sudden Rome is beginning to rule and to take power. And God uses Rome to build highways, to build bridges, and begins to use them all over the world so that the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, not knowing anything, that Jesus is coming, and then the apostles are coming, Paul the apostle's coming, and they're going to take the gospel to the whole world. Think about that, how God already had a plan of redemption. And then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. And in Matthew, you have a picture in each one of the gospels. In Matthew was written not to the Gentiles, it was written to the Jews. To the Jews. So when you read the gospel of Matthew, Matthew is written to the king of the Jews. You see, Jesus is the king of the Jews. Mark is written to the Romans as the servant. When you have a picture of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, you have a picture of a servant, Jesus Christ, to the Romans, to the Gentiles. And then in Luke, the writer, he is a Greek, and he writes, and he's a physician, and he writes like a physician and gives you details in the Gospel of Luke, which is amazing. And he became best friends and wrote down what? The things that Paul had said. Luke. He gave us the gospel of Luke. And in that picture of Luke, as Matthew gives you that Jesus is the king of the Jews, Mark to the Romans, he's a servant of the Lord. In Luke's gospel, you see the picture of Jesus as he's writing to the Greeks as the Son of Man. And you know what John does? In the Gospel of John, he sums up all four Gospels by saying, Jesus Christ is deity. He is God. He is God. And then you come to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, crying out in the wilderness, prepare you the way for the coming king. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's beaten. Then he's given a cross and he's taken out to a field called Golgotha on top of a hill. And what happens? They crucify him with two thieves. They put nails in his hands, on his feet, and then they pierced him with a crown of thorns in his head. He dies, and then he rises again on the third day after he's buried. And for 40 days, post-resurrection time, he is here talking to his disciples, commissioning them. Out of the 12, one of them was a betrayer, Judas. He hangs himself, this rope breaks, and he goes on the mount and he splatters. He sold Jesus for $25. Sold him out. And then who takes his place? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 1, they think that they have to roll the dice to vote in an apostle. And then Christ already has somebody in mind in chapter 8, but in chapter 9, we see the conversion of who? Saul of Tarsus. Paul the apostle. that is knocked down by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus blinds him, and Paul says, his name was Saul before Paul. Saul, Saul, he said, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, is that you, Jesus? And Paul got up blindly, and they walked him into Damascus as he was on his way to kill Christians and to arrest them. And there at Ananias in Damascus in Syria, remember the Golan Heights when we were up in those bunkers? On the other side was Damascus. That's where we were. Paul the apostle on his way to Damascus, that's where he was converted. And in the city of Damascus, there was a guy by the name of Ananias. And the Lord came to him and said, Ananias, I have a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was taught under Gamaliel, and I just touched him on his way up here to kill Christians. He said, I want you to go and lay hands on him because he's a vessel already prepared for me that I've chosen. And Ananias said, Lord, I heard this guy, man. You don't want to mess with him. He'll kill you. He says, don't worry about it. I already took care of him. He went over and he laid hands on Paul the apostle. The scales fell off his eyes. He began to see. And then Paul the apostle went for 10 years into Saudi Arabia, in the deserts of Arabia, to pray and wait upon God before he ever started ministry. And then Paul the apostle was nothing but history from that point on. What did he do? He gave you 14 letters. After the book of Acts, he gave you Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Hebrews. Remember, it's all the way to Hebrews. And when you get to Hebrews, the last letter, 14 letters, then you have James, which is the brother of Jesus, and he was not a believer until later on in life. And then after James, you go to the book of, remember, you come to Hebrews and James, and then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, which we already studied, written by who? By Peter himself. And then you come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he is the one that also wrote the Gospel of John. And Jude, which is another brother of Jesus. Think about that. Another brother of Jesus, and he has sisters too, but their names are not given. And Jude and James wrote two epistles. And after Jude, you have the book of Revelation, which John again writes, John's gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. At the age of 90 years old, he's in the island of Patmos, put there by the government of Rome. He's the only one of the 12, including Paul, they was not martyred, but he died of natural causes. He's the only one that died of natural causes of old age. But before he died, the Lord came to him and gave him the book of Revelation. Incredible book that goes hand in hand with Daniel. Hand in hand. And so when you're studying the Bible, you need to understand that this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. The Old and the New Testament, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 66 in total. So now when you start studying the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, we've gone through Genesis all the way now to now the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is an amazing book. Why? Because its writer is the son of David by the name of Solomon. Remember? Solomon. And what's incredible is that Solomon gives you the book of Proverbs, the Song of Songs, the book of Ecclesiastes. And what's incredible is that he writes the book of Proverbs in his young age, married. Remember, he had 700, remember, concubines and 300 wives? 1,000 women in his life. And he's writing the Proverbs to speak wisdom to his sons before he was ever deceived. This is when he's walking with God. This is when he's walking with God. And what's incredible about him is that he comes to that place in his life where he's not only in his young age and he has, you know, his wives and he has his children. And all of a sudden, when you read the book of Proverbs and you study that, you go, man, this guy was pretty wise. He was the wisest man in the whole world and the richest in the whole world. You have to understand that when Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, before he does Ecclesiastes, which is his last book, he writes a Song of Songs. Remember what that's about? That's about a picture of a husband and a wife, which is Jesus and the bride of Christ. When you read it, remember that. Jesus and the church, when you read it. Symbolically. Many people take it sexually. It's not written sexually. It's a book between Christ and his bride in the book of Songs of Songs. And what's important is that by the time Solomon gets old and he's messed up, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he starts out that everything in life is emptiness of life. He says, I've had it all. I've had it all. And here in my old age, I am empty. He writes at the conclusion of chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. I love it. Fear God and keep his commandments. And to me, that's probably one of the most important pieces in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because it's really important that we understand if that is a theme. And what Solomon is going to do in the book of Proverbs, he's going to teach you and he's going to talk about wisdom and knowledge, and check this out, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Very important topics. But the way the book begins, let me begin by giving you the title here, because Proverbs here is taken from the first words of the book, okay? The Hebrew word translates Proverbs, it came from the root of the Hebrew, mashal, in the Hebrew, meaning to be like or to compare in English. Our English word proverb is made up of two Latin words, pro, instead of, or verba, which means words. So Proverbs is a sentence that is given instead of many words. Notice title. It is a short statement that summarizes a wise, what? A wise principle that I want to teach you. He's going to teach you wisdom. He's going to teach you knowledge. But the most principal thing is wisdom and fear of the Lord. That's the most principal thing. We're going to blow our minds in the book of Proverbs. You know why? He's going to talk to us so many topics. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. And let's see, 1,005 songs, Solomon. That's how wise he was. And when you come to the book of Proverbs and you look at, you know, the beginning, the introduction, Solomon is writing so that he can communicate with the people of God. Now, the authorship again is Solomon. He's the author. Nobody else wrote it but Solomon. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 25, 10. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Notice that. King of Israel. His father was David. And remember what David did? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And her first son, when she became pregnant by David, because David already was married, what happened? The baby died. And then in her second pregnancy, she had Solomon, and they named him Solomon. And God had major plans for Solomon, but he was the son of King David. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Wow. Pretty heavy. Me as a parent, you as a parent, now as a grandparent, surely we know what he's saying there. When you have a son, or you have a grandbaby, or a grandson or a granddaughter that are not walking with God. it breaks your heart. It's a grief that gets you between your heart. And it really hurts parents. It hurts grandparents not to see their children walk with God. I had a call tonight from Colorado from a mother that's been out here before to the services. Her son was in the military, went to Afghanistan and Iraq. Messed up. He lives on the bottom floor of the three-story home. He doesn't pay his bills. He can't do anything. He tries to go to work. All he does is come home and drinks and passes out. Doesn't even take showers and then goes to work the next morning. They don't know what's going on with him. He's losing his mind. And imagine how it must have been for Solomon to know that God had called him to speak and then to write chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And then in chapter 25, 10, he says, lest he who hears it exposes your shame and your reputation be ruined. He says, if you're not really wise and you don't really listen to what God says, you're going to ruin your reputation as a believer. Think of how many Christians, even sitting here tonight and sitting tonight all over the country on a Wednesday night service, that have ruined their reputation at work or even in their own homes as Christians because their testimony is not valuable. It has no credit. That's why it's really important to understand that if we're going to really follow the Lord, that we need to have integrity. Integrity is very important. It will cost you. You can't be like normal people. You really have to count the cost. And where does that take you to? It takes you back to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24 to 26. Remember? If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the bottom line. Nobody can pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and just drag it along. I want to warn you, if you pick up the cross of Jesus Christ, the instrument of death, then you need to die to yourself. If you want God to use your life. And when you pick up that cross, you must remember that that cross is the cross that redeemed you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. He's the only one that can save us and turn our lives around fully and completely. We cannot bring shame or ruin our reputation with the Lord. We can't do that. To me, I'm so happy that so many people are coming up with the Word of God because that's what it's about. As we're approaching the end of the world and everything's coming to an end, and Jesus is coming soon, do we get the Word of God? We learn, then we can inform other people and we can give to them the Word of God. We can give them an answer to their questions. So Solomon standing there before God and writing these principles to us, that at the same time as Solomon is thinking and he knows that God's given him wisdom, that he begins to write 3,000 Proverbs in 1 Kings chapter 4:32. Listen what it says. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 1,005 songs he wrote, and 3,000 proverbs. He gave to us 1 Kings 4:32, mark that. So you can read that later. Solomon wrote the proverbs in the early years of his reign. He was still, like many of us here, he was still obedient to God and his reign, and still obedient to the Spirit of God within his heart, so he was able to be inspired to write revelation in a piece of paper or in a papyrus paper as God was communicating with Solomon. Fellowship wasn't broken yet. That's why the Proverbs are so powerful. When you read them, they pierce your heart. There's 31 Proverbs. You should read a Proverb every morning. Every morning. When there's 30 days, just go back to, you know, the first day. And if there's 31, 31 Proverbs. But it's really important that you understand that if God has given us his word, then at the same time, then we need to know also historically the setting for the Proverbs. And Solomon was the third king of Israel. Who's the first one? Saul, remember? And then David, and then Solomon. And what's incredible is that Saul was chosen by God in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it starts. When he was taking care of his father's sheep, and he went out looking for them, he was a Benjamite, and the sheep were lost, and he was looking for them, but God was using that little instance to go out and look for these sheep or donkeys that he was looking for, and he happened to come to the house of Samuel the prophet. And this is where Samuel the prophet tells King Saul, before he's a king, he says to Saul, Saul, God has chosen you to be the first king of Israel. Now let me give you a little history about that. This is important. The reason that he was told that he was going to be the first king is before that, Samuel had gone to the Lord because the people were complaining and murmuring. Because they were used to a theocracy, God ruling over them, but they wanted now men to rule over them. And they came to the prophet and they said, listen, Samuel, we don't want to be anymore like we used to be. We want to be like the rest of the world. We want a king, just like the rest of the world. Samuel got so upset that he went to God, and God told him, Samuel, don't be upset with the people. He says, the people made their demand. Tell them this, I, God, I'm going to give them a king, and I'm going to show them what manner of king is going to rule over them. Since they're rejecting me from ruling over their lives, I will show them how men will rule over them. And King Saul abused their children, used them, and abused them in his labor camps. And you began to see that Saul also came to the place where the Spirit of God had ascended upon him, and the Spirit of God had departed from him. And what did God do? He brought a demon and possessed Saul for the rest of his life. And what happened to Saul? At the end of his life, in 1 Samuel 28, you can go home and read it. Saul no longer is being spoken to by God. So what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor. To the witch of Endor. And he had made a decree that anybody that would go to witches or palm readers or stargazers would have to be put to death. He disguises himself as somebody else. He goes to the witch of Endor and he says, hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to bring Samuel. Samuel had died. And I want you to bring up Samuel to me because God is no longer listening to me and I want to talk to Samuel. She started doing a little thing, little seance. And all of a sudden, God allows Samuel to come back from the dead. And the witch is shocked. And King Saul is standing there, and Samuel says, hey, what are you doing, Saul? He says, the Lord has allowed me to return back here, but I want to let you know what God said. God said, tomorrow, when you go out to the battle, you and Jonathan and your other sons are going to be killed. You're dead. You're dead. And that's exactly what happened. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, when God called Saul to kill the Amalekites, he said, kill women, kill children, don't take any spoils, get rid of them completely, because they had been cursed by God. You know what Saul did? He spared the best of the goats and the lambs and the sheep, and he took the women and the children. And when Samuel the prophet came to approach him and said, hey, what's the bleeding of the sheep in my ears that I hear? Saul said, oh, it's not me. It's the people that brought it. I brought it because I want to give it to God. And he rebuked them. You know why? Because the Amalekites are the type of the flesh in Scripture. Guess who came up to Saul while he was dying in the battle? An Amalekite killed him. in symbolism. The Amalekites are the type of the flesh. If you don't, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, reckoning the old man to be dead. If you don't take care of your flesh will take care of you. If you don't walk in the Spirit and you walk in the flesh, here's what's going to happen. You're going to die in the flesh. The Spirit has to rule over my life, not the flesh. That's why when we come to Jesus Christ, what happens to us? We become regenerated. We're, first of all, we're a natural man. Body, soul, and spirit. So here we are, body, soul, and spirit. What rules in a person that is not a Christian? The body, appetites. The soul and the spirit is dead. And what happens when you come to Jesus Christ? There's a flip over. And now the body is last. The spirit rules. And the soul is very well and alive. And the flesh is dead. That's what Paul teaches in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It's really important that we understand that if we don't get that in our minds, then we're going to end up like Saul. Like Saul. The Amalekites, the flesh will overtake your life. And by the time you die, you have nothing to say. Nothing to show for your Christianity. And then the next king, after God rejects Saul, who's the next king? David, the son of Jesse. And the son of Jesse has a grandmother by the name later of who? Ruth. Remember the book of Ruth? She's a Moabite. And the Moabites are cursed by God. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, there are four women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Never in history have there been women mentioned, but four of them. One place a whore with Judah. The second one is a prostitute in Jericho, Rahab. The third one is who? Remember? Ruth. She's not a whore. She's a Moabite, accursed by the law of God. And she becomes the grandmother of who? Of David. And she's through the line of Jesus Christ. And the last one is Bathsheba, the one that commits adultery with David. Interesting. In chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel, you have the story where David is coming in from the battle. He's been out of war. He's an amazing warrior. But he's getting older. He decides to pull himself out of the battle spiritually and to go home to Jerusalem. So he goes home. He takes a bath, puts on clean clothes, comes out on his patio, starts looking outside this way, and he looks down, and all of a sudden, looking down in Jerusalem, they had flat roofs on the homes where people spent a lot of time sitting, conversing. They were made of cement. And what's incredible is that as he looks down, he sees Bathsheba bathing on top of a roof, and she's beautiful. But she has a husband by the name, notice, she has a husband, and he is fighting in David's army, and he's in war. So what does he do? He looks once, he looks twice, and then he calls the guard and says, come here, you see that woman over there? Go get her for me. Brings her into his room. They lay together sexually and then sends her home. Sends her home. Uriah was her husband. What happens is that 4 months later, she writes, or I think about 4 months later, she writes a little note for the king and says, O King David, I want to let you know that I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. David begins to freak out. He's the king of Israel. The law says what? If you commit adultery, you get stoned to death. Stoned to death. You know what David does? He starts walking up and down thinking, and Satan comes in and says, David, you're the king. You know what you need to do? You need to write a letter and tell Uriah to come home from the battle and take some R&R and be with his wife. And then you can say, Uriah, congratulations, you're going to have a baby. Does that sound like a lot of us? honestly, the excuses we make. So what has happened? They call Uriah. He comes home, goes to be with David. David gets this big old party. A lot of wine, a lot of food. They eat, they drink, and then it says, oh, you know what? It's time to go home. Why don't you go home? So he starts to walk out. But being an honorable soldier, he sees his men outside. They don't get to go home with their wives. So what does Uriah do? He goes and spends the night with his troops outside and never goes home. David, the next morning, finds out and hears that Uriah slept with his men, not with his wife. He says, oh no, what am I going to do? Satan says, oh, don't worry about it. Have another party. Give him more food, give him more drink. But this time, make sure he goes home. So they eat, they drink, and then he starts to go home, but he never, never makes it home. The next day, David finds out and says, oh no, what am I going to do now? Satan says to him, David, very easy. Write a letter to Joab, your cousin. He's in the front lines. And say this, Joab, take this man, Uriah, and put him in the front lines, and then withdraw thyself and have him killed. And then you can have Bathsheba as your wife. Imagine the plot. What was happening? See, I'm building all this up because of the Proverbs. And what's incredible, David writes a letter. Guess who carries the letter? Uriah. But what does it show you? His honesty and his faithfulness to the army of David. He never reads it. Nothing. He hands it over to Joab. Joab says, come with me. Puts him in the front lines and has him killed. Then Joab writes back, mission accomplished, sir. David doesn't waste one moment. He calls Bathsheba, brings her up, marries her, and then says, guess what? We're going to have a baby. Covers his sin. And then when the baby is born, the baby gets sick and the baby dies. The baby dies. And you know what happens? The prophet comes to David, and you have to understand what's going on here. Because the prophet comes to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 12, you have to read it later. And he says this, there was, O king, a rich man on this house and a poor little guy on this side. This guy had parties all the time, and this guy had one little ewe lamb, and he loved him as a pet. Stroke him, took care of him. And this guy over here was having parties, and one day he said, you know what? Forget my neighbor. I'm going to go over, grab his lamb, kill it, barbecue it, and give it to my guest. He says, O king, what would you do to such a man? David says, that man deserves to die, the dirty dog. And the prophet says, you're that dog. You took a man's wife, you lay with her, you kill her husband. And David at that very moment realized, I have sinned against God. As long as David, and get this very strongly, as long as David never repented of his sin, God never spoke to him. Never spoke to him until he repented. When there was a brokenness in his life and there was a repentance in his life, immediately God came and said this, David has a heart after God's own heart. That's what he does for sinners. The grace and the mercy and the love of God. And then what happens? The baby dies and then she gets pregnant. And who's born? Solomon. Solomon is born. And Solomon is the one that is going to take us in the Proverbs in incredible... Man, time flies so fast, man, I tell you. Ah, oh, man. I'm just getting started. Sorry. But there's so much to the story, okay? So what happens? You got to come back next week. I can't go to... Sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies, God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, Father, that you continue to teach us as... Father, we pick it up next week and start the first proverb, Lord God. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to speak to each one of us individually, Father. So much, Father, to speak, Lord God. So much to give as you've given to us, Lord. And Father, too much is given, much more is required. So Lord, I pray for your body. I pray for your church, which you purchased with your own blood. Father, so thankful for these beautiful people, Lord God. Lord, teachable. They want to learn, Father. They want to be witnesses. Father, we ask you that you baptize them with your Holy Spirit tonight, Jesus. Lord, we just want to give our lives to you fully, completely, Lord God. And if there's anybody visiting with us here tonight, whether you're Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Mormon, whatever, you could be Islam, whatever. Doesn't matter. You could be a Jew, anything. The Bible says there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and the only way into heaven is to become what? Born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Which means that number one, you have to admit that you have sinned against God. Number two, you repent of your sins. You acknowledge them. And then after you repent, by faith, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. He takes his precious blood and he washes away all of your sins. He casts them as far as to the east of the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and never again remembers them again. And then he writes your name in the book of life and he gives you eternal life. And he makes you a soldier for Jesus Christ, male and female. He uses your life to bring glory and honor to him. If there's anybody here, I'm just going to throw it out. If there's anybody here that wants to receive Christ tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are. You want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? If you want to go to hell, don't do nothing. Just continue to live the way you are. Don't repent. And eventually, you'll end up there. But if you want to go to heaven, I want you to stand to your feet as we worship. And I want you to come up here to the front and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come. And those watching through the internet, we'll pray with you in a moment too. Come now as God speaks to your hearts. Father, I'm so thankful to you tonight, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit, for these wonderful, beautiful people, Lord God, that are surrendering their life to you tonight. I pray for each one of them individually, watching through the internet, Father, all over the world, and here tonight, Lord God. Father, touch them tonight through your Holy Spirit. Those of you that have come and those watching, pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you some Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there, right through there. Awesome. Awesome. That's so cool.